reminded of that most famous of commercials that's still on TV right now. It ain't about you, cheese. It's not about us. Now, praise God that his work of redemption is done in us and for us and through us. But I think in our American way of seeing things, we've made the gospel too much about us. And it's not about us. It's about Christ. Jesus did not say, if you lift up your Southern Baptist way of thinking, I will draw all people unto me. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, if Christ be lifted up, if the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ be spoken and exalted and lifted up, that's what draws people unto Christ. And Jesus simply said, follow me. He didn't say recite this incantation or walk this aisle or say this prayer or sign this card or engage upon this particular rite. Now, those things have their places. Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus simply said, follow me. And so that is the charge that we give to the world. That is our evangelism. That's our gospel. Follow Christ. Now, we have to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us, and we have to explain things to people. That's true. But at its basic sense, basic level, we're called to call people to follow Christ. And we're called to follow Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Well, that's a little bit of a preparatory for our time today. We'll be back again in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, we'll be considering verses 9 through 13. Just to give you a little bit of we call them hacks or tricks, you know, a little bit of an insight of how to make life a little bit easier for you, right? Around here at the end of today, at the end of the service, if you just take your bulletin and put it in your Bible where we are right now, next week when we come back together, you can open it right up to where we're going to be because we'll be right where we left off last time. Yeah. I believe in working smarter, not harder, right? Right, and so don't just throw that bulletin away. You might want to just stick it in your Bible to mark your place, because we're going to be talking about a matter of first importance. Now, last week we talked about the intergenerational church, and that the ministry of the church, the ministry of God's people, is the same today as it was yesterday, as it will be next week or next year, because it's God in the center of it, and that. You might could even say this, and kind of thinking through that concept, that if a church's ministry seems to vacillate back and forth and is not the same from year to year to year or generation to generation, I think it's right to ask the question, maybe that church is not basing their ministry upon God. Maybe they're basing their ministry on something else. But today, we're going to kind of tag into that and talk about things of matters of first importance. Now look, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we look at Paul's writings on the Lord's Supper, you know, in that text, Paul says, I delivered to you, talking about the gospel, I delivered to you those things that were given to me as a matter of first importance. And there's some things in the Bible, there's some things in the Christian life that are necessaries. They're prerequisites. I've got to know these things, and these things have got to be given prominence in my life and in my communication of the gospel, or else I'm going to get off track. You know, there are just some things that you have to do as a matter of requirement, right? You have to unlock your car door to get in it. You have to put the key in the ignition. Now, that one is a little different because I know my niece has got one of these cars. As long as she's got that fob with her, she can push a button and the car will start, okay? But you got to have a key, whether it's a key you put in or it's a fob or whatever, or a code or a chip, you know, whatever, okay? You got to have a key. The car won't start without a key. Those are just necessary prerequisites. Well, there's some things, as a matter of first importance, that we need to understand about our walk with God. And so in Deuteronomy 31, 9 to 13, we're going to find that the very Word of God is a necessary first importance. Deuteronomy 31, starting at verse 9, reading down to verse 13. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the son of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Father, we again thank you for the day that you've given to us, and we thank you for the time of worship through song and prayer that you have blessed us with already. And we thank you, Father, especially for the time to hear your word, to be instructed and corrected and confronted by your word, and, Father, to be brought into a closer walk with you by the administration of your word. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are ready to receive all that you have for us. And that, Father, by the guidance and the indwelling of your Spirit, we would not be wasteful in the words that we give today or the time that you have allotted to us, but that, Father, we would speak what you have designed for us to speak, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, but what you have set before us in your word, and that, Father, we might pass on to the next generation as a matter of first importance all the things that you've commanded us. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask these things always in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. There was a barber one day who had a customer sitting in his chair, and as he was cutting the man's hair, the barber made this statement. He said, "I believe in free speech." To which the customer sitting in the chair said, "Boy, that's good. I'd hate to know that I had to pay to hear you." And it brings to mind, I think, that idea that barbers, they're nice people. I love the guy that cuts my hair. He's a great guy. But they talk a lot, don't they? And sometimes they talk about things that sometimes we probably don't need to talk about. And that if you sit in the barber's chair, you're going to hear a lot of words that in some ways just are kind of idle chit-chat niceties. But they're kind of, in a sense, useless. And I was, as I was preparing this message, kind of thinking through it and reading some of the commentaries, some of the words of wisdom, what a waste of time. What a waste of breath. What a waste of energy and intellect to hear and to receive and to think about words, not in the barber's chair, but behind the sacred desk. Or as we sit here assembled as God's people, listening to the words of God. I fear that there are many places of worship, many so-called churches today, where what is being said by the pastor behind the sacred desk is in a lot of ways not any more useful than what the barber says just to keep you entertained while he cuts your hair. There are a lot of so-called pastors who are saying nice words, flowery words, encouraging words that spiritually are no better than donuts. They fill you for the moment. They taste really good. They might lift your spirit in the instant, but it disappears pretty quickly, and you're left with a sugar high that just makes you more hungry than what you were before. And there's a lot of people in this world today that are feeding on Lord's Day on donuts. Yes, literally, but figuratively, spiritually, from the pulpit, because the pastor will not speak the words of God. He will not do what we just read in Deuteronomy 31, in passing on Scripture to those who come after us, whether they be children or whether they be those that the Lord is calling unto Himself. And they're not giving the law, because after all, we're not a law church, we're a grace church, right? We live in the New Testament. We live by grace. We don't live under law. Christ took care of that, right? Didn't Christ abolish the law? Well, in a sense, He did. But not to the degree that people take it to where God's commands, God's law, is then ignored for all of life. You know, we have seen for a very long time now that God has told us that if we will obey Him, obey His words, obey His commands, that not only will things go well for us, but that we will prosper. And that's not accidental. It's not like being in the right place at the right time and receiving an opportunity that you wouldn't have had otherwise. It's God prospering us. It's God bringing those things to us that are necessary and then some. But it requires obedience. It requires that we refrain from walking with the wicked and standing with the ungodly and sitting with the scoffers, as Psalm 1 tells us. But that we meditate upon the law of the Lord, right? And we take it in as honey. The sweetness of it is honey, and it is as important to us as breathing or as the water is to the deer in that dry season. That the Word of God, the commandments of God, are something that are part and parcel of who we are and what we do every day. So what I mean by that is that I speak informed by the Word of God. I live directed by the Word of God. I interact with people being motivated by the Word of God, that the Word of God so much infuses who I am that you can't separate Scripture, the Word of God, from who I am as a Christian. Now, we're all at different levels in our understanding of the Scripture. I got that. And some of us know some, and some of us know more, and some of us not quite so much. But are we taking what we do know and letting it move us to do the things that we do and say the things that we say? And may an error that we might perpetrate, a transgression that we might commit against the Word of God, may it be because of ignorance and not willful rebellion, right? That's what the Word tells us. That's what God has been telling us in Deuteronomy. And I think the modern state of the church is so poor. And I say that with great grief, that the modern state of the church, of evangelical thought today, is so poor, and the church is so ineffective, and the church is not making any difference in this fallen world, because we are not handing, as a matter of first importance, the very Word of God to those who come after us. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So that kind of lets the cat out of the bag in a sense, and that the problem that we're going to look at first of all today, the roadmap, and we'll give you the 3 points that we're going to talk about, and so you know where we're going. The problem is this, that much of evangelical thought is not passing down the law of God as a matter of first importance. The law of God tends to be a secondary issue in much of evangelical thought today, because we are a New Testament church. We do live by grace, not by law. And we don't like this idea that if I transgress the law, even at one point, I'm guilty of it all. We don't like that. And so law has been diminished within the thoughts and the hearts of much of the evangelical church. We don't mention it. We don't talk about it. We certainly don't teach it. Right? And if you don't believe me when I say that the evangelical church is not teaching the law of God, go to any church. Just randomly pick somebody out of the congregation and ask them to recite the Ten Commandments in order. Try it. It's stunning, the results. Not stunning in, oh, wow, they know their Bible. Stunning in that most people who call themselves Christians cannot give you the Ten Commandments, just 10 of them. Look, 10 Commandments, 10 fingers, right? So you should be able to count them on your fingers. Most people who call themselves Christians cannot give you the Ten Commandments in order. Why? Because evangelical thought is not passing the law of God down to those who come after them as a matter of first importance. But the correction is obvious here. That's the problem. The correction is this, that God has commanded that his law be systematically handed down to those who come after each one of us. Now I want you to, there's some awful big words there, and we're not but humble pirates. I got that. But let me explain what I mean. God has commanded that his law be systematically handed down as a matter of process. Now, I'm not talking about methodological, that we just do a method, right? I'm talking about that the law of God, is the word of God, is so important that we take time at certain specific intervals to actually teach the law of God. That is a system. It is part and parcel of who we are and what we do. Let me illustrate what I mean by the methodology here at Grace Covenant Baptist Church. You've noticed that in our service, that as we've gone through our Lord's Day worship, that we have publicly read the Word of God at several points within our service. We've done it where Brother Barry just reads a part of the confession, and then the scripture that goes along with that, he reads that verse out loud. We have done our responsive reading where I read a portion, and then you read a portion back to me. Then we have a New Testament or Old Testament reading where the men in our church each Lord's Day stand up to deliver that word to the church. It's not just me as the pastor. It's the men in our church are doing that, which indicates that they've bought off on that. They've signed on to it. They're willing to do it as a demonstration of their obedience before God to publicly read the word. Right? By the way, guys, thank you. That's a matter of obedience. If you stand here on Lord's Day and read to our church, as we've asked you to, that's a matter of obedience. You are demonstrating to the church, to your families, to your wives, that you are being obedient to God. And I appreciate that. I thank you for that. And so we've read the word. We've read the word together. We've sung the word in our hymns. That's why we are very careful about the hymns that we choose. It's all about the systematic communication of the word of God to God's people at regular intervals, in this case, on the Lord's Day. That's what God has commanded, that we systematically hand down the scriptures to those who come after us. Now, don't automatically relegate that to children's ministry. I was in children's ministry for a number of years, and what I heard a lot was, well, we're handing the Word of God down to the next generation. Well, sadly, I'd have to say that there was an awful lot of singing, dancing, clapping, puppets, drama, primary colors, juice and crackers. There just wasn't a whole lot of handing the Word of God down to children. It was really more biblical entertainment than it was handing the Word of God down, right? But what I mean by handing the Word of God down doesn't just mean children's ministry. It doesn't mean that we gather up the kids and put them in another room and do all these things at children's ministry. No, those who come after us. The next generation may not be the generation of littles. It may be the next generation of adults sitting in the room right here whom God is moving upon their heart right now. That's the next generation. Are we going to take an adult who is coming to faith, put him in a room, her in a room with a bunch of kids, and make them jump up and down and sling their socks over their head? Is that what we're going to do? Of course not. Shouldn't do it in children's ministry, slinging your socks. Shouldn't do it in youth ministry, slinging your socks. And we certainly don't do it with adults. Yeah, I see your socks, brother. No, we're not sock slingers. If you're wondering what I mean, there's several videos of youth ministries where the youth band gets the kids so ramped up that they're jumping up and down, and they take their shoes off, and they have their socks like victory towels slinging them over their head. There's a couple YouTube videos like that. And I'm going, what in the world does that have to do with Christ? Nothing. It has nothing to do with Christ. And that's the point, that much of evangelical thought has made it about fun and games and not about handing down the Word of God. But God has commanded that we do that systematically to those who come after us. Which will lead us to the third thing. That was the correction. Here's the follow-through, the to-go box, the takeaway. We must remember that our passing along in this life is not by chance, but by obedience. All right? Our passing along, our living in this world is not by chance. The lost world claims it's by chance or by fate or by karma or by opportunity or that I make my own way. No, it's not. It's not any of that. Our passing along, our living in life, our walking this journey is by obedience. We have what we have because we've been obedient or not. We do what we do because we've been obedient or not. We are blessed, we're prospered, or we're impoverished because we have obeyed or we haven't. Right? Now, I'm not denying that there are difficult times in the life of the believer. There are. Sometimes those difficulties come because we have disobeyed. But I would say this further, that sometimes those times of difficulty come because we have obeyed. Right? Wasn't it the disciples that were captured and thrown in prison for preaching and teaching in the synagogue? And when they were released from prison, they praised God because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. They weren't out sowing rebellion. They weren't being seditious. They were preaching Christ in public places. They got arrested for it, and they considered themselves worthy to suffer. There are times that Christ brings suffering in the life of the believer to grow us. And take comfort in this, that times God brings suffering in the life of the believer as a mark of maturity. Because God doesn't bring that to everybody. So this idea of living by obedience, not by chance, is the result. It's the fruit of understanding that the Word of God must be handed down to those who come after us. And I pray that the Word of God has been handed down to us by those who went before us. All right? So that's where we're going today. Having said that, let's go back and begin, and we'll walk through this text systematically as we look at the problem. Much of evangelical thought is not passing down the law of God as a matter of first importance. You know, it's interesting, we went through a little exercise on Friday night. For those of you who were here for Next Gen Friday night, we went through a little exercise where I asked a question. The question I asked was, what are you here for? Why are you here as a Christian? Why are you here? And the folks that were in attendance gave us, you know, a fairly lengthy list of reasons what we're here for. As a matter of fact, there were 8 specific things that were mentioned until we ran out of space on the big whiteboard. And then I asked the question, well, what do those things mean? Explain for all of us what you meant when you said this or said that. And so we did that. And we got a nice kind of picture of what the Christian is here for. It was to serve God and to glorify God and to promote the gospel or share the gospel and several other items. And after we went through that part of the exercise, I said, well, how would the world answer this question? What would the world say that they're here for? And what we got in that part of our discussion was that the world is pretty me-centered. Not nearly as holy as what we are as Christians. They're me-centered, they're surviving, there's hopelessness, there's fears, all kinds of stuff. But then I pointed out to the group that they had actually, in fact, answered the question, what are you here for, with the same self-centeredness that the world answers that question with. They had just dressed it up in religious terms. Because out of the 8 answers given originally, 7 of them were about the individual Christian's relationship with God. What am I here for? I'm here to glorify God. Okay, well, I got that. The Westminster says, what's the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. I got that. But when we were talking about glorifying God, it was more about what I do these things. It seemed like I do these things so that I get a benefit from God. Or I obey God so that he can prosper me. No, we obey God because God is God and we love him. And if he prospers us, fine. And if he doesn't, fine, right? Well, why do I share the gospel? So that I can make God known. Or these other things. And it just seemed like the feel of the discussion was that I'm being obedient, or I'm glorifying God, or I'm sharing the gospel, or I'm doing all these things so that I might somehow get a benefit from God for doing these things. And out of 8 answers, there was only one, which was the very last one, that was focused on somebody else. It was all about me. Me-centered. And if you're interested in knowing, we were in Romans 15, 1-7, in which Paul says that we are to, we are obligated, as a matter of fact, to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves, but to please them for their own good. And I proved to our group in that moment that though we dressed it up in religious words, we were still just as self-centered as the rest of the world. Why is that? I think, at least in some measures, because we don't give much thought to passing down the law of God as a matter of first importance. It tells us that it's not about us. You can't help but read the Old Testament law and the New Testament grace. You can't help but read those things. If you really understand them, you come away with the impression, the understanding, that this is not given for me. I mean, I'm saved, I got that, but really it's given for the glory of God. It's God's kingdom that's being built, not mine. And though I may be brought into the family of God, in the church of God, in the community of God, I am just but a minor part in that overall kingdom. I'm reading a book on playing chess, and I've really kind of thrown myself into the studying of playing chess. I'm getting more and more interested in the game of chess, and I hope that one day I can be victorious over my brother Lamar. I have not engaged him yet, and brother, I honestly, that's part of my motivation is to come beat you at chess, but I'm not there yet. But in the analogy of chess, I'm just a pawn. I'm less than a pawn. It is not about me. The kingdom of God is not about me. I am part of it. God uses me, and I joyfully let him use me however he has desired to use me. But it's not about me. And as we study the Word of God, as we're passing the Word of God on us, we have this other's mindset where it's not so much about me receiving the Word as much as it is me receiving the Word and then passing the Word on to somebody else. As we're seeing the Word of God in this way, I think it clears up an awful lot of difficulties and questions and griefs that we may have in life. Because it's not really about me. It's about Christ. So as we talk about this first point, that, you know, the problem is much of evangelical thought is not passing the Word down, I want to highlight a couple, three things from our text. The first one is this, that God has given his law to be handed down. God has given his law. God has given his word. God has given these scriptures to us to be given to somebody else. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 31, 9. Then Moses wrote this law. Okay, did y'all catch that? Moses wrote the law, and then he gave it to the priests. Now, I don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill, but I think there is an insight here that we overlook way too frequently. You have to remember that ancient Israel was like a lot of other ancient cultures. A lot of the wisdom of the culture was handed down orally. They were an oral culture. What that means is that they had stories that were passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. It goes kind of like this. My dad used to tell us a story when I was a kid, my sister and I. It was a dark and stormy night. The captain and all of his men were sitting around the fire. And one of the men said, "Captain, tell us the story of your life." And the captain sat back and he said, "Men, it was a dark and a stormy night. The captain and all of his men were sitting around the fire." And one of the men said, "Captain, tell us the story of your life." So the captain sat back and said, "Men, it was a dark and stormy night. And the captain and all of his men were sitting around the fire." Okay, you got it? And as a kid, we would sit there enthralled for minutes on end as he would just keep going and keep going. And finally, you go, "Wait a minute. That's the story?" Yeah, that's the story. It's an oral presentation. It's an oral tradition. And Israel was very much this community of oral transmission through stories about the things that were important to Israel, okay? And then here comes Moses, who takes the Word of God He writes it down, and he gives it to the people. The point is that the Word of God, the law of God, the Scriptures were given to us, written down, to be given to someone else. We should be ready to give the Word of God away to whoever it is that we may interact with on any given day. Verbally, written by giving them books and scriptures, Bibles and lessons and podcasts, everything. We are passing down the Word of God to whoever we can find. John Calvin put it this way: it is unquestionable that Moses deposited the book of the law in the custody of the Levites to enjoin upon them or to obligate them with the duty of teaching. For although it is only related that they were commanded to recite the book before the people every seventh year, yet it is easy to gather that they were appointed to constant proclaimers of doctrine. And so what Calvin is saying is that they just didn't teach people every 7 years. They were teaching people all the time. They never stopped teaching the people. But there was a specific time every 7 years where the nation came together and the Word of God was highlighted before the people as being important. That's what's going on here. Right? Y'all follow what I'm saying? It was an exaltation of the Scriptures, or in our New Testament way of seeing things, it was an exaltation of Christ at certain times in the life of the church. For it would have been absurd, Calvin goes on to say, that the law should be buried for 7 whole years and that not a word should be heard of its instruction. It's absurd to think that that's what Moses was commanding. We rather understand that God has given his word to be handed down. Secondly, under number one, God does not want his people to live simply by experience. Moses wrote the law and gave it to the priest, the son of Levi, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now, the Levites were important people in the life of Israel. The Levites were the only ones who were qualified to carry the ark. Do you know that? So you got 1.2 million people in the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt. They've got the Ark of the Covenant, which is the golden box and the cherub on the top. You know, y'all seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's what the Ark probably looked like. They got the Ten Commandments in that golden box. They've got the rod, Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna. There's several things in that box that was important to the life of Israel in terms of reminding them of who God was and his work in their life. And that box, that Ark of the Covenant, was so important that God said, I only want certain people to carry it. So he said, the tribe of Levi, they're the only ones the only tribe that's qualified. So out of the tribe of Levi, you take certain men who are of good quality, good reputation, godly men, and there were some other requirements that were applied to them to make sure that they were qualified to carry the ark. And those, let's just say 24 men, were the only ones out of 1,000,002 people who were qualified to carry the ark. Y'all follow? And they couldn't just pick it up any old way, right? David learned his lesson there. Uz learned his lesson there, you know, when the ark was on the cart and they were carrying it in the way God said, don't carry it, and the ox stumbled and hit a pothole. It sounded like they lived in Louisiana. Hit a pothole, and the ark started to come off of the cart, and Uz reached out and was trying to do the right thing by keeping this most precious of artifacts on the cart, and he touched the ark, and God, bam! Gone. Struck him dead right there. Why? No human hand is to touch the ark. And God had prescribed not to carry the ark around on a cart driven by oxen. God had prescribed that there were to be poles of acacia wood covered with gold, that the 12 men who carried the ark would pick up the ark by the poles and never touch the ark. Okay, y'all got it? These were important people. And they had specific ways of doing things that God himself had said, do it this way, right? But yet, in this, God didn't want his people to live simply by experience. He wanted his people to live by his word that was written down and given from generation to generation to generation. You know, there's a lot of people in evangelical life today that say, experiencing God, right? After Henry Blackaby wrote his Watershed Bible study, Experiencing God, I believe it's in the 70s, everything in evangelical life has been about experiencing God. And it is true, we do experience God. We walk with God, we talk with Him, we listen to Him. I think He talks to us, and maybe not in audible terms, but I mean, we have experiences with God, and as we go through life, the things that we know intellectually are confirmed through our experiences. I got that. But that's not how God really wants to relate with His people. That's not how God really wants us to understand who He is and what He requires of us. He communicates to us who He is and what He requires of us primarily through, yep, you guessed it, His written law, which has been handed down from generation to generation. The Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, the commands of God that have been taught to us by those who have gone before us and who we are now teaching to those who are coming after us. Experience has its place, but God doesn't want His people to live simply by experience. And God has determined that His people will know and understand His law. And to all the elders of Israel, Moses wrote the law and gave it to the priest, the sons of Levi, who carry the Ark of the Covenant, and to all the elders of Israel. Why did he give it to the elders? Because the elders were the ones who did the teaching. The elders, the priest and the Levites would teach kind of broadly. They would be kind of like the preacher. But then the elders are kind of like the dads sitting in the congregation, listening to the preacher. God is instructing them through the message of the preacher. Then the dad goes home and actually takes the message that he's heard from the preacher and he communicates it to everybody in his house. And so wives are actually encouraged and grown in their walk with the Lord because of the ministry of their husbands in the home. Children are raised in the admonitions of the Lord, not necessarily by the Sunday school teacher or the youth pastor, but because the dad has heard the word of the Lord communicated to him from the preacher, and then the dad goes home and he instructs mom or helps mom. She's growing in her walk, and those two, which are now one flesh, begin to raise their children in the admonitions of the Lord so that the child who is raised in the admonitions of the Lord, when he is old, will not depart from them. Right? The elders. And that is all, and you might say, well, that sounds kind of complicated, Rusty. Are we sure that the kids can understand it? Well, let me ask you this question. Who are children going to understand better or more frequently? Me, as the pastor? They hear me for 1 hour once a week? Well, if you come on Wednesday, you get 2 hours, okay? Are they going to listen to me that they interact with me for one time a week? Or are they going to listen and understand better from mom and dad whom they interact with 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Mom and dad, obviously. That's how God has designed it, and He's determined that His people, even His children, would know and understand His law because it is being handed down systematically from the pastor to the dads, and from the dads to the families. It's through the idea of eldership. John chapter 5, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Don't think that I came to accuse you to the Father or before the Father. There is one who does accuse you, Jesus said, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. But if you do not believe Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? I think this is Jesus talking to the modern church. If the word of God is not important enough for us to pass it down to subsequent generations as a matter of first importance, then how are we going to understand grace? Right? R.C. Sproul wrote an interesting little book not several years ago called Saved From What? You ever ask that question? Praise God, believe the gospel, you're saved. Cool. What am I saved from? Look, I live in a house, so I'm not going to get wet. I got a good job, so I've got plenty of money. I believe in the Second Amendment, so Smith & Wesson takes care of that. What am I being saved from? What should I be afraid of? What is it that Christ is saving me from? The wrath of God. Judgment. Yes. And do you know, there's an awful lot of people in this world that don't understand that. There's a lot of church people who don't understand that. Why? Because evangelical thought has not passed down as a matter of first importance the law of God. We don't like the idea of being condemned in our sin. We're very uncomfortable with that. A lot of people won't even talk about that. A lot of churches won't talk about that. And so salvation is just this happy, clappy thing where I come and be entertained and I feel good about myself and I somehow exercise a greater degree of morality in my life where I'm not cussing and drinking and running around with the wrong people. And I feel good about that. And I must be saved because I feel good about myself. And the reality is you never have heard that in your sin you are condemned before a holy God, and if God doesn't move on your heart, you are lost to hell for all eternity. That's not complicated. It's just true. The nation of Israel put their stock in Moses. We're children of Moses, children of Abraham. We got the law. We're Israelites. What do we need you for, Jesus? And Jesus is saying, if you really understood the law, you would know what you need me for. Because you're lost in your sin. You're religious. You're very religious. You're just very lost, too. And apart from me, you have no part with God. So God has commanded that his law be systematically handed down to those who come after each one of us for that very reason. To teach us about the glory and the sovereignty and the majesty of God. To teach us about the total depravity and the utter wickedness of mankind. And that we are not on good terms with God apart from the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. We have to have Christ. If Christ is not there, we're still lost. And that word has been given to us by God, written down, so that we might systematically give it to those who come after us. So the first thing in verse 10 I want to mention is God has commanded specific times that his law be taught systematically. Moses says, commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths. This was the year of Jubilee, where every 7 years debts were forgiven and people were set free from their bondage and those kinds of things. And so that's not the only time that the Word of God is communicated, but it is the time that God has specifically said, as a nation, the Word of God is going to be set before the nation and exalted before the nation. Incidentally, at the time when debts are forgiven and slaves are set free, and all this things going on with the year of Jubilee, and at the Feast of Booths, which was at the time when the priest would go in and offer the sacrifice to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel that they committed in ignorance. We call it Yom Kippur. So you have all this going on. Freedom, liberation, captives being set free, debts being forgiven, sin being atoned for, all at the same time when they're reading the Word of God before the people. Do you get what's happening here? Every benefit, everything that they were receiving, all the good stuff that God was giving to them, it is being highlighted before their eyes. This is coming to you from God Himself. Man in the wilderness, God did that. Water from a rock, God did that. Defeating, as we saw last week, the kings of the Amorites, God did that. The cities that you inhabited and the orchards that you inherited and the vineyards that you are eating the fruit out of and the protection that God is giving to you, God is doing that. You see, God has commanded that we be reminded as a corporate body at certain times that the things we have, God has given to us. That's why we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, command and teach these things, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. That we are highlighting the things that we see in the lives of perhaps those in church that are in church with us, brothers and sisters in Christ. That we highlight what God is doing in their lives as a demonstration of God's goodness in their life, protection and guidance, and even going through some of the worst times. We got a family in our church right now going through one of the worst times of life. Actually, we got people suffering all over the place. And yet, God is demonstrating his goodness in and through them, that they haven't abandoned their faith, they haven't cursed God and died, they're still trusting God, even in the worst of circumstances. Because there are specific times that God uses those things to teach his goodnesses and his provision through his word before the corporate body. This is an exaltation of God's word before God's people. God has commanded that his law be taught publicly, verse 11, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. It's public. Publicly. But we don't just gather up on Wednesday night and do Bible study, right? And we do Bible study on Wednesday night. And man, I wish we could get more people. I wish we would have to move Bible study in here because we don't have room back there, right? And we've come close a couple times. When everybody shows up, man, it's like, okay, what are we going to do? Which is good. I like that. But that's not the only time that we publicly teach God's word. I mean, we publicly teach God's word every Lord's Day. And it's not just me. You know, when Rudy teaches Sunday school, Casey teaches Sunday school, Lamar or Ken teach Sunday school, we're live casting that for the world to see. I mean, that's why we continue to broadcast and live stream on three separate platforms each time we come together. And if you're teaching or preaching here, I want you to understand that we're live streaming the things that we teach and say, because we do those things publicly. We're not trying to hide anything. Now, it puts the responsibility on the speaker to say things responsibly, right? But we're not trying to hide anything, and we're on multiple platforms trying to reach as many people around the world as we possibly can, because the Word of God is to be taught publicly. And we see that in the book of Acts, right? That they were going from house to house and the breaking of bread, and they were teaching the Word of God publicly in the temple courts every day. This is a public ministry. Jameson Faustin Brown put it this way: the ordinance served several important purposes, for while the people had opportunities of being instructed in the law every Sabbath, kind of like what we do here, or daily in their own homes, this public periodical rehearsal at meetings in the courts of the sanctuary was calculated to produce good and pious impressions of divine truth amid the sacred associations of the time or the place. Besides it was formed a public guarantee for the preservation, integrity, and faithful transmission of the sacred book to successive generations. What are they saying? That this was done systematically at certain times. It was done publicly before everybody to elevate and exalt the importance of the Word of God in the life of the church. All right? So let me ask this question. What does it say about a church when the majority of people who attend that church show up on Lord's Day and don't bring a Bible? Now, look, I know some people don't have Bibles. I got that. And we work really hard to make sure that everybody has a Bible. I got that. But I'm talking about people who have Bibles. You go to their house, they got a Bible sitting there at a coffee table, they got a Bible beside their bedside. They probably got a Bible in their car. And they show up to church and they didn't bring their Bible. What does that say about the church? It's not the individual's fault. It's the church's fault. Because they're not systematically exalting the Word of God. They are not publicly declaring the Word of God. Look, the pastor stands behind the Lexan, the clear plastic pulpit, and goes blah, 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 makes everybody feel good about themselves and never mentions the Word of God. Why would they bring their Bible? when the pastor doesn't read his Bible, when he doesn't preach out of the Bible, when they can put all kinds of words on the screen and you just go, why would you bring your Bible? When the church doesn't care about the Bible. No, we are to declare the Word of God publicly and systematically. Thirdly here, God has commanded that His law be taught to all people. All people. Verse 12, assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and, I love this, the sojourner within your towns. Do you know who the sojourner was in the context of this? Gentiles. Those nasty old, worse than a dead dog, heathen, idol-loving, pagan, ritual, no-good Gentiles who had come into the fellowship of the nation of Israel and had become what they call God-fearers. God says they need to know the Word too. Right? Amen. It's another reason, and I'm not going to launch off into this because I spent a lot of time on Wednesday nights talking about this, but this is another reason why this whole woke business really upsets me. Because that way of thinking says not only are you not good enough to understand what we're saying, is it because who you are, you'll never understand what we're saying. Your white privilege has so blinded you, you will never understand what it means to be oppressed. That's crap. Excuse my language. We're all oppressed by sin. We're all oppressed by the evils of this world. We are living in the dominion of darkness. Don't tell me I don't know what it means to be oppressed. I know what it means to be oppressed. Now, I may not have suffered oppression systematically and culturally like what you're claiming, but don't you dare tell me I don't know what it means to be oppressed. I have come out from underneath that oppression because I have been redeemed. I have been purchased by one who rendered ineffective the power of death and the devil, Jesus Christ. And you can know Him too. And when you do know Him, when you come to know Christ as I know Him, then no, there is no division. There is no Jew or Greek or male or female. We're all one in Christ. And you know what the really fancy ones are saying now to that? That's a white man's gospel. No. As best I understand, and I said I wasn't going to launch off into this, and I'm not. As best as I understand, the people who wrote the Bible were not white. And Jesus Christ certainly wasn't white. Don't give me this whiteness mess. We're to teach the Word of God to all people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and how from childhood you were acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay, who is excluded from this training in righteousness? Well, actually, nobody is excluded. The ones who don't catch it are the ones who are outside of Christ. That's the only distinction that the Bible makes between persons, lost and saved. That's it. But once you come to the knowledge of the gospel of Christ, once you believe in the gospel of Christ, once you obey, start following the commands, then they are training you for righteousness that you may be equipped for every good work. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how long you lived in that lifestyle. Today is the day. Don't harden your heart. Don't ignore His voice. Come to Him today. God has commanded this teaching so that His people may learn to be careful. In the back half of verse 12, back in Deuteronomy 31:12b, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law. Things that are exalted before us continually are things that we tend to pay attention to, right? Isn't that true? Why is it that in certain areas of life, for certain, like the commercial driver's licenses, you have to have refresher courses every so often. Why is it that on regular, just kind of everyday driver's license, at certain intervals, you have to retest? Now, Louisiana doesn't do that so much. Some states do. You have to retest, or you have to do the eye exam, or what? Because you have to go be reminded of that stuff, right? God's people have to be reminded that God's word is important. I mean, even in a place like Grace Covenant, where week in and week out it's about the word, we exalt Christ and his word, we still have to remember and remind each other that the word is important. And that's one of the reasons why we do it. And we have to be reminded to be careful. Right? It's pretty common in safety type stuff, industrial safety, construction safety. We had a safety guy that used to say there are no unsafe acts, there's just unsafe people. And he used to be honest about don't get complacent, right? He would say something to me like this: you run that sawmill all day, every day. You get used to seeing that blade just whizzing by all the time. You get used to picking up logs and moving logs and handling logs, and that's going to be your downfall. Because one of these days you're going to be so used to that blade whizzing by at however fast it's running, and you're going to decide that you're going to reach down in front of it to you know, kick something out of the way or take a block out or do something. Next thing you know, you're going to trip and you're going to be in that blade. Right? His idea, we turn the blade off, then do what you got to do so that if you fall, you don't fall into it. Right? But what's the point? Is there an unsafe act? No. There's unsafe people. I'm not thinking. I'm so complacent. I'm so used to stuff whirling and whizzing and going and logs and stuff that I just get, I get stupid. And I'm not careful. And the next thing you know, one little thing that I didn't count on, I trip, I fall, and then it's bad news. We have to be careful. We walk with the Lord, we talk with the Lord along life's narrow way, we're remembering the songs, we're appreciating the prayers, we've heard the doctrine, it's been confirmed in our life through experience, and we just keep going, and all of a sudden we're asleep at the wheel and we're not being careful. And let he who is uncareful take heed, lest he fall. Exactly. That's why I think in Romans 15 we find the words, you are obligated to bear with the failings of the weak. Those who are strong are obligated to help those who are not as strong. And not to please ourselves, but to please them for their own good. We're to watch out for each other. A three-stranded cord is not easily broken. If a man falls into a pit, if he falls in there by himself, who's going to help him out? But if he has a companion with him, he falls into a pit, the companion can help them both get out. We are called to be careful and to watch out for each other. And the exaltation of God's word at certain intervals, systematically taught publicly to all people, helps us be reminded that we need to be careful. 1 Timothy 4, don't neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. To keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you save yourself and your hearers. Paul tells Timothy, pay attention, be careful, watch what you're doing. And then God has commanded this teaching so that those who come after us may know to love God also. Verse 13, Deuteronomy 31:13, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. Is it reasonable to expect that we're going to have the same group of people here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, where we never have any visitors, we never have somebody new? Is that reasonable to expect that? Of course not. As a matter of fact, we would think that there was something wrong if it's just the same frozen, chosen, us four, no more, week after week after week. So if there are new people among us, if we do have visitors, if we have even children, as a child comes into this world and just It's almost kind of like DACA. They just kind of come along with their parents because that's what their parents are doing. But they're hearing the word, right? They're hearing the songs. They're hearing the prayers. The visitor or the one who is new comes in and they're hearing all this stuff. So what happens if we're not exalting the word of God? New people come in, kids come in, they don't hear it. Oh, they hear the happy clappy songs. They hear the encouraging message that gets them fired up just long enough to get them to the parking lot, and then they forget it. But if we're exalting the word of God systematically at certain intervals, I would say each Lord's Day and in between, then if new people come in or if visitors come or if children are born into the life of our church, they're hearing the word of God. They're seeing the word of God being exalted. They're seeing Christ being exalted. They're seeing God's people living in that, right? Because here's the deal. I could not be doing this in my preaching. I could be ignoring, exalting Christ. All of a sudden, I get a visitor show up, a new family comes in, and I decide that I'm going to exalt Christ because I want them to hear Christ, and the rest of the people are going, wow, what's in Brother Rusty? Something's got him. Because you recognize that I don't do that all the time. Oh, we had visitors. That's why. How about this? That when visitors come and I preach the same way I preach all the time, and y'all are soaking it in like you soak it in all the time, then visitors go, dude, man, this must be how they do it all the time. Look at these people. They're just eating it up. Not this bewildered look on their face like, what is he talking about? He never talks like that. Visitors can pick up on that. Did you know that? Because we are communicating to those who come after us the necessity to know and love God. Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction. God bless you. Instruction of the Lord. That's every day. And at the end of all this, we've got to remember that our life, passing through this life, is not by chance. It's by obedience. We're called to hear, understand. Where we don't understand, seek counsel to help us understand. And then in the hearing and the understanding, do. Right? We emphasize that every Lord's Day at the end of the service. You've heard it. You've understood it. Now go do it. Right? And we do that by obedience, not by chance. So the good things are not by chance. The bad things are not by chance. I'm not here by chance. You're not here by chance. We're here because God has called us, and we are living according to obedience. I found this story. It was an interesting story. It's in kind of like a teacher monthly, teacher publication. And it said, the great teachers are very seldom the popular teachers. How well I know that. Not that I'm a great teacher. I just wasn't a very popular teacher. I had people actually transfer. I didn't know they could do this in high school, by the way, just to mention it. I didn't realize that they could drop your class. I thought that was a college thing. You know, you get to university, you don't like the professor, you can drop the class. I think if they had a what we used to call the old race forms, you know, which was the paperback things that listed when the classes were and who was teaching them, right? And if you're familiar with this at university, the teachers that the professors that nobody wants because they're really hard, they list them as TBA or TBD, to be determined, right? They won't list that professor's name in it because if they list the professor's name, nobody signs up for the class. And so they just list it as TBD, to be determined, and so you sign up. And so you get to this class, and oh, no, it's Dr. Bedell. I can't be under him. Oh, he's horrible. And you drop the class. Okay, that's what happens at university. I didn't realize they did that in high school. I was the one that everybody, oh, no, I'm in Mr. Grant's class. I'm going to drop out. Because, I mean, I was fair, but I was hard. Right? I was hard. I just tell you that. So, anyhow, good teachers are rarely popular, is what this guy's saying. He is interested in something more important than winning affections of an unattending, anonymous procession of young people. He says, I have long maintained that any college can raise its standards simply by firing annually whichever professor is voted best liked by the graduating class. Get rid of the one that everybody likes. What's the point? Everything we've talked about today is hard. None of it comes naturally. None of it is easy. It literally takes somebody saying, no, you got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. And we don't like it. And it makes the one who says, you got to do this, unpopular. And before we start running and looking at me and the elders, I think that's where a lot of people are with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's where a lot of churches are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you got to do this. If you love me, you got to do this. And we don't like doing it. So what do? We cut Jesus out. We follow the advice of this particular author and we fire Jesus. And we come up with a different way that suits our interest, our creature comforts a little better. And the problem is that we're not exalting Christ, we're not exalting the Word, we're not teaching systematically, and we're not handing to those who come after us those things that we all need if we really want to see the face of God. And my prayer today is that if we are doing that, that we repent of that immediately. And that we do those things that are necessary to see the face of God. And if we are seeing, if we're doing those things that God has commanded us to do, if we're living by obedience, may we continue to do them every day. Don't stop. Press on. Follow Christ. Exalt Him in all that He does. Exalt the Word in your home and among your family. Encourage your pastor and staff here to exalt the Word. And let us make as a matter of first importance those things that God has given to us. Amen. Father, we thank you for all that you've given to us today. We continue to praise you for your goodness to us, for your mercy and your grace. And we just simply ask, Father, that in the hearing of your word, that we would be confronted in those areas of our life where we're not exalting your word, we're not passing it on to the next generation, and that we repent of that. And that, Father, your word would become so important to us that it would truly be as the air we breathe. And that, Father, we would give that life-giving breath to all that we meet, all that come after us, that we pass your word, your scriptures, your Bible down to those who come after us, that they might live abundantly also. And Father, we pray that you would do a work among your people, that we would be salt and light in a lost and a dying world, and that we too, Father, would point others to Christ, that they might come to know him as Savior and Lord as well. We thank you, Father, for this time today. We thank you for what you've shown us. We glorify you for your goodness to us. And we ask all these things always in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. As we bring our time of worship to conclusion, let's all stand.